the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, awesome. Welcome to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. This is Pastor Andrew, and I am actually flying solo today. My partner in crime, Pastor Don, is already off on holidays. I think he took the rest of this week off. Some of his kids were flying home, and that's awesome that he gets to spend some time with them. But I'm here still, working this week, and our family is actually flying out Christmas Day to go visit my wife's parents and her brother and sister. But I thought it would be good. Wanted to throw up the mics anyways and just record a podcast myself this week. Just thought, okay, we got to do one more in 2016. Just to kind of wrap the year up and start the new year off. And so I was just been thinking a lot about the end of the year and the start of another year and kind of looking back at what 2016 was all about, ministry-wise and in my own Christian walk, and started thinking about, okay, what is 2017 going to look like? One of the reasons we want to talk this morning, and I just want to share personally and read some scripture and challenge you for this next year, is always in the last month of the year, people start making New Year's resolutions or start thinking about, oh man, I totally failed in my last year's resolutions. I was going to lose like 100 pounds or whatever it was. Or eat right, or read 1,000 books, and I didn't do any of them. And so I just started thinking, okay, let's talk about New Year's resolutions. Let's talk about what our goals should be as Christ followers, and then maybe we wouldn't be so disappointed year after year, or self-centered, I guess, in the goals that we set. So one of the reasons that this is kind of fresh on my mind is, like I said, for like the past month, I've been getting Facebook requests and emails and texts and this and that about, you know, make 2017 your best year ever. You know, set these goals and accomplish all your heart's desires for the next year and be the best you that you can be. Not that there's anything wrong with any of that, but all of it I found, every email, every invite, all of these, you know, sign up for this seminar, sign up for this seminar, all of it was just so self-centered, I found. You know, be the best you possible, accomplish all your goals and desires. And all of these invites and seminars were all put on by Christian people. And I just started to go, man, is this really what Christ followers should be doing? Should I be focused on becoming the best me possible, the best Andrew possible? Should I be focused on amassing massive wealth in the next year? Should I focus on myself? Or, like, what does the Bible say about that? As a follower of Jesus, should you not be focusing less on yourself and more on Jesus? So, I don't know. I guess this is maybe a podcast about one of my pet peeves. but I just thought, let's go to the Bible. Let's talk about what kind of goals should we be setting as followers of Jesus? Do they differ from our world and our culture's goals? And I think they do. And really, I think the number one goal of any Christ follower is, I want to become more like Jesus. I think over and over and over throughout the Bible, sanctification, which is a big theological word, which basically means to become more like Jesus, I mean, that's the goal. And we see it kind of all over the scripture that if you decide to follow Jesus, your number one goal now in life is that you would become more like him. That the Holy Spirit, right, does this work where he kind of chisels away parts of old Andrew, so that I become less like me and more like Jesus. So really all of those, this is maybe why I have kind of a pet peeve with New Year's resolutions and setting goals for myself, is because the Bible doesn't say anything about me becoming the best Andrew possible. The Bible says everything about me actually becoming less like Andrew and more like Jesus. So, I mean, call it nitpicky if you want, but I just think the Bible doesn't talk about me achieving goals for myself. The Bible doesn't talk about me having a bucket list where, man, I'll just be fulfilled if I check off these things off my bucket list. The Bible talks a lot about actually putting myself to death so that I become more like Jesus. So I thought I'd read a couple passages about sanctification. Sanctification has been on my mind a lot lately. For different reasons, seeing people struggle and not becoming like Jesus, seeing people have this this understanding of, well, I'm justified, so I'm saved, and now I'm just kind of waiting it out until Jesus comes back or until I die. And we've almost kind of equated sanctification with legalism. Well, you know, it's not about following the rules or obedience. That's so legalistic. That's what the Pharisees did. It's just about loving God and just, you know, having freedom in Jesus and all this kind of things. And I think that's wrong. It's actually not about that. It's actually about being sanctified. And the Bible talks lots about if you actually love God, then you'll obey Him. So this is kind of where my mind has been lately. I've actually started writing out the start of a book about sanctification because I think that we've just kind of missed that in North America. We really emphasize justification, being saved, and we really emphasize glorification or heaven, eternal life, but we kind of miss out this middle crucial part of our salvation. And for whatever reason, I guess because it's the end of the year, my mind starts going there again. As a pastor too, it's interesting, before we dive into sanctification and what that looks like, as a pastor, it's always neat to, at the end of the year, look back and go, okay, ministry-wise, how did we do this year? And so if you come to North Peace Church, you know that we have a vision, we have a mission, and I think it's always good to kind of think back and celebrate how you've seen God move, because a vision is not that we would pat ourselves on the back, but a vision is a God-given direction, and then when we look back, God gets all the glory for what He's done. So if you're not a member or if you don't attend North Peace Church, our mission, so the what, is that we exist to glorify God and make disciples. Super simple. As a church, we want in everything we do that Jesus would be made famous, that He would be made known, that God would receive glory. And we exist as a church to make disciples. Really clear from Matthew 28, Jesus actually told the church what to do. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So really, if a church doesn't have that as their mission, I would say that they're not a church, because Jesus tells the church what to do. Go make disciples. Now, the vision part is where we get creative and where God gives different churches different avenues and ways to make disciples. But really, as North Peace MB Church, we're just interested in making disciples. We want people to grow in ever-increasing obedience to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship's not growing in knowledge. Discipleship is actually growing in obedience. And so we, as a church, man, we get excited when we see people growing in obedience, bringing areas of their life under obedience to Jesus, whether that's finances or family or their marriages or their sex life or even obedience like getting baptized and tithing. All of these things that show that you are actually growing as a disciple, that's what we get excited about. That's why we exist as a church. Now, our vision is how we're going to accomplish this. And so our vision at North Peace MB is that we would be a multiplying church, willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel. And so we've kind of identified four areas that we want to multiply in, our life groups. So right now we have about 12 life groups, and our vision is that each of those life groups would be training new leaders that they could then send out to start new life groups. We really see life groups as being churches on mission in our neighborhoods because, yes, we can invite people to church and invite people to come and see, but we would much rather go and tell because there's a slim percentage of people who, sure, will come to church if you invite them, but there's a much greater percentage of people who would come to your house if you invited them. Hey, I'm having people over, and we're going to have some dinner and do a Bible study. Do you want to come over to my house? Lots of people will be more receptive to that. So we kind of see our life groups as mini churches in our neighborhoods that will multiply, that will train leaders that can go and start new life groups. And the cool thing is, looking back on 2016, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk through each part of our vision and look back and say, okay, have we taken steps towards actually doing that? And so for life groups, it's neat. We've seen small steps. We've seen new life groups start. We've seen life groups reaching out to lost people. And so we kind of go, yeah, we're seeing God do this amazing work where our life groups are multiplying. The start of it is happening, I guess. Now, the second area that we want to multiply is by going to multiple services. And so last year, we went to two services, 9, 15, and 11, identical services. And so we look back on 2016, okay, is God blessing that? You know, it's one thing for the pastors and the elders to go, yeah, we're doing this. But is God blessing it? And I would say, yes, he is. We've actually seen our church grow. We've seen new people come. And I think it is directly related to the fact that we have two services, that people have options now if they work, if they worked a night shift, if they were out late. And we've seen both services grow where we're at a place where actually if we had one service, we wouldn't be able to fit in the building, which is super exciting. Now, we don't want to just count numbers. We count people. We count disciples because people matter, not numbers. And so we've seen lost people get saved this year, which is so exciting. We've seen people surrender to Jesus. We've seen people get baptized. And we've seen our church grow as we've gone to these multiple services. Super exciting. So that's our second way that we want to grow as a church and multiply. The third way is by planting churches. And that's a scary thing to talk about because, I mean, planting churches is hard. Planting churches is risky because if you think about it, it's risky financially. It's risky because it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And so we go, okay, well, how are we doing? Sorry, I paused to take a drink of coffee. How are we doing when it comes to planting churches? So this year, we've actually partnered with C2C. We support a church planting couple in Quebec. Their names are Luke and Lise Chausset, and they are on the front lines in Quebec. So that's one area that we've said, okay, let's multiply. We actually gifted $10,000 to C2C for church planting in Quebec. And actually, this amazing thing happened near the end of the year in November, where we actually have started a church at the Sightsee Dam. So there's a camp. Right now there's about 700 people that live in this camp, and it's expected to kind of balloon up to 1,600 people. And they have asked us that we would come and run church services down there every week. And so we have planted a church, so to speak. And it's kind of in this unique model where we go down once a week on Saturday nights, and we build relationships, and we run church services. And it's the start of this church down there. So we go, yeah, you know what? That has nothing to do with us. God opened the doors and he is making this possible. Jesus said that he would build his church and we're seeing that happen. And then the last area that we want to multiply in is by sending missionaries, both long-term and short-term. And we go, okay, well, have we seen that? And I think we have. We're now supporting new missionaries in Quebec. We're supporting Aaron Albu with Athletes in Action, where we saw a Mexico mission team go in February, and they're actually going in February of 2017. So we're seeing this happen, which is really exciting. So as a church, then, for 2017, we go, okay, what do we want to keep doing? How do we want to keep multiplying? I think it would be awesome as a church to see new life groups start. I think it would be awesome as a church to see the Site C Dam, the church down there explode and see people get saved and come to know Jesus. And it would be awesome to send missionaries out. And so those are some ways that we're thinking of how, as a church, we want to be faithful to continue to do what Jesus has called us to do. So as a church, we would never set goals like, hey, we want to be this many people. We would never set goals of, hey, we want to have this much money in the bank, because those aren't kingdom goals. Our goals as a church would be that we would continue to multiply, that God's kingdom would continue to advance, and that lost people would continue to come to know Jesus. Those are kind of our goals. So there's our audit, if you will, of 2016 as a church. Now, I kind of want to dive into this idea of sanctification. So you personally, if you're sitting there going, okay, I want to set goals for 2017, here's what I would say. The Bible talks a lot about your goal, excuse me, your goal as a believer. Your number one goal in life is that you would become more like Jesus, that you would ever increasingly mirror Jesus to the world. So what that means for me, so Andrew, that would mean that as years go by, I would less and less look like Andrew and more look like Jesus. Now, we don't like that because our culture is so individualistic that and self-centered that I am so important, I matter, my goals matter, this, then that, and all these other things. We're so individualistic that when we hear words like, well, actually, you're supposed to die to yourself, we go, well, I don't like that. That doesn't feel comfortable, and it's not comfortable. But here's some verses that talk about this idea of you, when you follow Jesus, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not in charge of your life anymore. Jesus is actually king of your life. So, Let's look at Romans 6, because this is really key for what it means to follow Jesus. So this is what Paul says in Romans. The whole chapter is really neat. He's talking about, you know, should we just keep on sinning so that God's grace keeps pouring out? And he says, well, by no means. Like, you're dead to sin, so how could you keep sinning? And then he says this in near the end of the chapter. Oh man, now of course I'm totally lost here. This is a lot easier when Don's here so he can start talking while I'm looking for stuff. So he says this in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So our old self, old Andrew, is crucified with Jesus. It says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. And it says this later on in the chapter. It says, thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And I love this. Having been set free from sin, we go, woohoo, set free from sin. But then Paul says, you've become slaves of righteousness. So actually, the point of salvation is not that you just have unlimited freedom. Oh man, I'm yawning. That's embarrassing. It's early, so I apologize for that. not that you would just become... you can just freedom in whatever you want to do, but actually Jesus says that true freedom comes by being a slave to righteousness. True lasting freedom actually comes by being obedient to what Jesus says. So we go, okay, my life now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, my life is no longer my own. Paul says that I've actually died to myself, that I no longer live for myself, and that now my entire life is governed by Jesus. So when you start thinking about New Year's resolutions and setting goals, it has to be through that filter. It's no longer I'm setting these goals because I want to be the best possible Andrew. No. Goals, if you're a follower of Jesus, is how can I actually reflect Jesus the most? Even in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's interesting. It talks about the will of God, and a lot of people talk about that. Well, what's God's will for my life? I wish God would just tell me what he wants me to do. What is God's will? Should I stay at this job? Should I get this new job? Should I pursue this relationship? What is God's will for my life? And 1 Thessalonians 4 simply says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So I actually believe that God is far less interested in whether you should take this job or that job, or whether you should do this or that, or sell your house or buy a new house or all these things. I think God is actually saying, in any of those circumstances, are you reflecting Jesus to people? So let's use the example of a new job or an old job. So let's say that you're stuck at a job and you have this other job opportunity, and I've actually heard this scenario this year. Well, do I stay at this job or do I go to this new job? I just wish I knew God's will. I would say that God's will would be pick one, and in either job, are you actually becoming increasingly more like Jesus? So whether you stay at your old job or you go to a new job, in either of those scenarios, are you reflecting Jesus to your coworkers? That's the goal. Not whether which job fulfills you more, not which job pays more, not which job gives you the most satisfaction. The number one thing that you should be pursuing is, okay, how can I model Jesus in either of those jobs? So you kind of see that sanctification, that's God's will for your life, that you would increasingly become more and more and more like Jesus. 1 Peter is another example. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So Peter is writing to these people. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And then we go, well, for what? For obedience to Jesus Christ. So actually, in his foreknowledge, God has actually predestined you for obedience. I just love that God actually chose you, right? Ephesians 1 talks about God choosing you before the foundation of the world. And we go, why would God choose that? Choose me. And he tells us, for your sanctification and for obedience to Jesus. Man, that's such an awesome picture. So there's a few verses for you. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about that Jesus is our sanctification, that sanctification is actually a work that the Holy Spirit does, where he actually chisels you away, where he chisels pieces of your life that need to die, where he chisels sin away, and he conforms you into the image of Jesus. Hebrews talks a lot about this too. Sorry, I'm just kind of stuff is coming to my mind and I'm flipping, but Hebrews talks about obedience and being conformed to the image of Jesus. Hebrews 13. Nope, sorry, that is not what I thought. Hebrews 10 talks about Jesus and how Jesus actually makes this possible. Hebrews 10, 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then those down a little bit later. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then later on in verse 29 it says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So there's this amazing thing where sanctification is totally a work of the Holy Spirit. And we have to make sure, like, as we're talking about this, sanctification, it's not that that saves you, right? I'm not saying that in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, you have to be obedient, because that's just salvation by works, and we know that's not true. Salvation is only through the blood of Jesus, through faith in Jesus, right? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus. So sanctification doesn't save you, but sanctification is one of those outward signs that you are saved. So we talked a lot about this in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus looks at those people, right, who said, well, we did this in your name and we did this in your name and this and that. And Jesus says, well, I actually never knew you. And even like earlier on in the Beatitudes, right, for blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we go, wait, we know that God doesn't give us eternal life based on our obedience, but we know that our obedience is a marker or an indication that we have received eternal life. Because I would say someone who claims, yeah, I'm saved, yeah, I've been justified, yeah, I said the prayer, yeah, I have eternal life, but never show any indication that they are being obedient to Jesus and that they are growing in his likeness, I would say, well, maybe they actually have never received salvation. Because the Bible is clear that a sign that you are actually saved is that you will be obedient to Jesus, because there's a heart transformation that takes place and you desire to obey Jesus. So sanctification doesn't save you, but it's an indication that you have been saved. So let's talk about then, if you are one of those peoples that love New Year's resolutions and now you're starting to think your mind is going to setting goals and trying to make 2017 your best year ever, I would just caution you and go, okay, there's nothing wrong with, let's say your goal is I'm going to lose some weight, your goal is I'm going to work out, your goal is I'm going to read, you know, X number of books, your goal is I'm going to eat right. There is nothing inherently wrong with any of those types of goals. It's a good thing that you would want, maybe if you're a little overweight, that you want to lose weight. It's a good thing that you want to eat healthy. It's a good thing that you want to, you know, read books. I mean, that's an awesome goal. But I would say first and foremost, before you jump into goals that are all about you, if you're a follower of Jesus, pause and make goals that are all about Jesus first. Because if you actually are following Jesus, you don't exist for yourself anymore. I don't exist for Andrew. My number one goal is not to make my life cushy and comfortable and my best life now. My number one goal is that I would glorify Jesus in everything that I do. So to press pause almost and kind of set your personal goals aside for a minute and start going, okay, what are some goals that I can set that would advance the kingdom of God? What are some goals that I set for my sanctification? Because your sanctification is infinitely more valuable than these personal goals that you set for yourself. This is probably why it's a pet peeve of mine, because I don't see any type of seminars or books or blog posts or emails in my inbox about, you know, here's God-honoring goals. Here are goals that would advance God's kingdom. Here are goals that would glorify Jesus, or here's goals that would help sanctify yourself. All I see is it's all self-centered. All I see is here's a goal to make your life cushy. Here's a goal to make your life better. Here's a goal to make more money. Here's a goal to make your life easier. And the Bible says nothing about those things. The Bible doesn't say that your goal should be to make your life easier. The Bible doesn't say that your goal should be to reduce your amount of work that you have to do. The Bible doesn't say that your goal should be to make your life cushy and easy. The Bible says the exact opposite, that your life will be hard, that if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. But all of that is for your sanctification. So I would say here's some goals that you should be able to set for yourself. Call them New Year's resolutions if you want. I think that's kind of a worldly thing. So just call them, here's my godly goals for the year. Number one, are your goals helping you become more like Jesus? So everyone's goal for the next year is, I want to spend more time with Jesus. Now, how you structure those goals differ from person to person. So maybe it's, yeah, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible every morning before work. That's a great goal. Or maybe it's, I'm going to spend 4 days a week with Jesus in the morning. And I would say not just to read the Bible so that you check the box and go, hey, I'm keeping my goal, right? I think that's one of the issues with Christian goal setting is that it's not about transformation. It just becomes about check mark, and now I can brag that I've kept my goal. So the goal is not an end in itself. The goal is so that you would draw closer to Jesus. So to say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible more this year, every day. Not so I can just check the box, but as I read my Bible, I'm going to ask, okay, Jesus, how do I become more obedient to you? Jesus, what areas of obedience do I need to grow in my life? And so as you read the Bible, that you would go through that lens, okay, Jesus, what do you need to chisel away in my life? Jesus, what do you need to transform and conform and redeem so that I become more like you? So reading your Bible is a great way to do that. A prayer life is a great goal to have, that you would say, okay, I want to pray more. So that means maybe my goal for 2017 is that now when I'm driving around town doing errands, I just won't turn on the radio, but I'll just pray. Driving and praying, as long as you keep your eyes open. there's going to be a whole bunch of car accidents now. My pastor told me to drive and pray. Keep your eyes open. But maybe that's a goal that you have. I'm no longer going to listen to talk radio while I drive. I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to talk to Jesus. And that's an area that I'm going to grow in intimacy with God. Then you start to go, okay, well, what are some commands that Jesus gives me? How can I grow in that area? So let's talk finances. Because Jesus says an awful lot about money. Maybe you are someone who, let's be honest, you're stingy and you don't tithe and you're not generous with your money. Maybe in 2017, you would say, I'm going to rework my budget so that I'm more generous. And I would say that's you being more obedient to Jesus. Maybe this year I'm actually not going to tithe just 10%. Maybe I'm going to tithe 12%. Maybe I'm going to actually rework my budget so that I start, okay, bam, 12% off the top. And now I'm going to rework my life so that I actually live within the rest of what God has given me. That's a great goal to have. Maybe your goal is, okay, so Jesus says that we actually are called to make disciples and love our neighbor as ourselves. So maybe you're going to go, okay, well, I got my neighbor Bob. My goal this year is that I'm going to have Bob into my house, Bob and his wife and his kids. I'm going to have them over in my house at least once a month to just love them, to invest into their lives, to speak truth into their lives, to model Jesus to them. That's a great obedience goal for 2017, that I'm actually going to be obedient in what Jesus says and love my neighbor as myself. So those are three really good examples. I'm going to read my Bible more, spend more time with Jesus. I'm not going to listen to my radio while I drive. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to have my neighbor over into my house 12 times this next year. Those are God-honoring, God-glorifying goals, I think. I'm just trying to brainstorm what are other areas of obedience, right? And I think to ask Jesus this last week of 2016, okay, God, what are you wanting to do in my life this year? What areas do you need to chisel away at and grind down so that I look more like you? And then I think that at the end of each year, to look back and not to go, first and foremost, did I accomplish all my New Year's resolutions? Did I go to the gym every day? Did I read 1,000 books? Did I do this and that? But to go, okay, am I more like Jesus than I was last year? That's a really hard question to ask. Ask your wife or husband that. Ask close friends that, okay, am I more like Jesus than I was last year? And if not, to go, okay, that's not good. Something's not right here. Because if the Bible is true, then day by day, we should be ever increasingly looking like Jesus. So at the end of each year, to ask that question, before you ask all of these, you know, all of these questions that aren't as important. Did I cross off things off my bucket list? Did I, you know, go to the gym every day? Those are not as important as becoming like Jesus. So to ask and sit down and ask your family, okay, from last year, am I more like Jesus than I was the year before? That's the most important question you could ask. Am I more obedient to Jesus now than I was 365 days ago? So I just wanted to spend some time encouraging you. There is nothing wrong with setting goals, but I just bang my head against the wall because so many of the goals we set are so self-centered and so secondary, I guess. So yeah, are they good things? Yes, but are they the best things? Not by a long shot. So to really this year go, okay, what are the best God-honoring goals that I could set for this year? How do I best glorify God in this upcoming year? How do I best become like Jesus? How am I going to be conformed to the image of his son? Even to ask a hard question like Romans 6, okay, how is Andrew going to die a little bit this year so that Jesus is more seen in my life? Right? What are areas in my life that need to be crucified? What are sins and patterns in my life that need to die so that I can become more like Jesus? Those are great questions to ask. And I would say sit down. If you're married, sit down with your husband or wife and have that conversation. What are goals that we can set together as a family to honor God? What are goals that we can set together to together pursue Jesus? I think that's the most important thing. And as a pastor, if you go to MB Church as your pastor, man, that is why we are here. That would thrill me that you would not set these shallow, earthly, temporary goals right off the bat, but that you would have these eternal, God-honoring goals that you would be pursuing. So that's my wish for you, that in 2017, that you would not make this your best year ever, but that you would make this God's best year ever. Man, that sounds cheesy, but that you would not say, I want this to be my best year ever, but that you would go, no, I want Jesus to be glorified this year. I want God's kingdom to advance this year. And that 2017 would be an amazing year for the kingdom of God. And that it would advance, that lost people would get saved. I think that is having an eternal mindset, not just a temporary mindset. So I do wish you a Merry Christmas if I don't see you before we head out. I do want to just give a little bit of a plug. Come the new year, starting January 22nd, we are going to start a marriage series, Radical Marriage, for 7 weeks. Talking about, okay, what does biblical marriage look like? How have we failed as a society with marriage? Talking about men in marriage, women in marriage, gender roles, sex, parenting, divorce, all of these things, singles and dating. What does that look like biblically? And so I would encourage you to come out from January 22nd to March 4th or 5th. Those are 7 Sundays in a row that we're going to be just hammering what marriage is. Invite your friends to come to that. That would be awesome. And so, yeah, I wish you a great Christmas, and I will see you in the new year. God bless.